Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are creator and redeemer. We thank you for this beautiful day that you have created. We thank you for all your goodness, your power and majesty. Our Lord, we thank you that you are a God who wishes to speak to us today. And we pray that now by your Holy Spirit you would guide us, direct us, and give us understanding as we look at your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Can I ask you please again to turn back to our epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 5. It's page 191 going into 192. It is not an easy passage by any stretch of the imagination. In some ways it grates against our modern culture and society. It's difficult to take some of Paul's teaching on board. But we need to remember when we turn to these great pages of Scripture, it is God's word, not human beings' word, and therefore we need to understand it and to apply it to our lives. This morning we're continuing in our sermon series simply called What is the Church? And today we're thinking about our worshipping people. What does it really mean for us as men and women in Christ to worship the living God? Now, as you know, Ephesus was a busy, thriving city. It was a bustling harbour famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis. And we're told that Paul saw Ephesus as a really strategic centre. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, teaching, preaching, debating, trying to get people to understand who this Jesus really is. So this was a key place for the Christian faith to take root and spread. So if you want a key verse for what we're thinking about today, it's really found in verse 8. For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. That's really what we're thinking today. What does it mean for us to be children of light in this world? I'm sure you've heard the old story about Queen Victoria taking the royal children around one of the royal parks. Now, children being children, one of the little princes began to act up. Queen Victoria stopped, gave the prince a withering look and said, "Royal children, royal manners." Can you imagine getting a withering look from Queen Victoria? That'd probably stop you doing anything naughty. But there's some truth in that. For us as Christians, royal children, royal manners. We worship God by giving him all of our lives. It's more than just what we say. It's more than just our music, more than just our liturgy, more than just our money. It is every aspect of our lives. Can we give it to God and worship through every part of us? Worship is the Christian saying day by day, "Lord, I'm going to give every part of me to you." Our physical bodies, our resources, our time, our intellect, our relationships. We want to give every part, and just like the wise men before baby Jesus, we want to place it before him and give him homage and worship. Worship is the giving of ourselves, souls and bodies, to Jesus our Lord. In this passage, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to live a holy, distinctive life in this world. And then he talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Out of our heart, bubbling up, is thanksgiving to God for all he has done for us. And we live our lives as a response to that. In our church school, I chair a committee of foundation governors and the head teacher that looks at the Christian distinctiveness of our school. Is its outward appearance clearly Christian? The displays in the classrooms, the Lord's Prayer across the wall in the school hall, a prayer corner. Is it distinctively Christian in its teaching and learning? Do Christian values permeate all the actual subjects that are taught? Can children relate faith to literature, science, history? What about our school policies and behavior, discipline, special needs and nurture? Are we a distinctively Christian school? As we ask that question in our church school, I wonder if sometimes we need to ask that about our own lives, about us as Christians, and corporately as a church together. Is there a Christian distinctiveness in our lives compared to those around us who are not following Christ? We don't live holy lives to somehow play ourselves into God's good books or to buy our way into heaven. No, our life of holiness, of worship, is simply a response born out of thanksgiving to God. Look what it says in verse 1 of our reading. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We give ourselves to God because he first gave himself to us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We give ourselves to God because he first gave everything up for us. Now, Paul teases out three particular areas in Ephesians chapter 5 of what it means for us to be distinctive and to be children of light in this world. First of all, in terms of our morality and ethics. Now, Ephesus was a thriving city. It was rich, powerful, influential. It was also a pretty immoral and debauched place if you wanted to live for Jesus. Worship of the pagan gods often led in that direction. It was a normal way of life for the inhabitants of Ephesus. But Paul tells the believers, you're now under new ownership. Those ways of living are simply no longer appropriate as a Christian disciple. You will have nothing to do with the argument that says, that's my private life and it's none of your business. He says in verse 3 and 4 that such things shouldn't even be mentioned among you. It's not proper. It's entirely out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. I wonder if all too often our standards, our ethics, our morality are determined by what our culture says rather than what the Bible says. Even in the church, if we're honest, we're so influenced by the magazines and papers we read, it just seeps into us over time. Many of us are on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, etc., etc., etc. All these things come into our lives. What do we do with them? Do we filter them? Do we interpret them as Christians? Will we stand on the clear teaching of God's word and 2,000 years of church tradition, or will we want to forge our own way? And there's a lot at stake. Paul says that these things really matter. Verse 5, if our lives are characterized by immorality, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And God will not be mocked. The wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient, verse 6. These are gospel salvation issues. So our lifestyle, our relationships, are they really compatible with being children of light? Then he goes on to another area, our speech. Our words often betray what is in our heart. Our words can do immense damage and cause immense hurt to many people. You all know the children's song, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. But it's not true, isn't it? We know that some of the most hurtful, painful things in our lives have been people saying harsh things to us. It might have been the word of a parent many years ago. It might have been a boss at work. Words spoken in pain in a broken relationship. With a friendship that had turned sour. Words are important. Words can hurt. Words can spread like wildfire. And Paul insists that the Christian believer should be marked out by their pure and wholesome language. Verse 4 tells us, entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. If someone recorded your speech for a week and then replayed it, what would it say about you? What would it reveal in your heart? What really lies beneath the surface? Maybe we need to ask our good friends to pick us up on these things when our tongue runs away with us. Maybe we need to ask God to help us in this area to be a good speaker, to be careful of what we say. And I know I fall down in this area. We're all frail and we all need God's help. But God is gracious and merciful. And God can do amazing things. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I love the story of the Welsh revival in the 19th century. Many came to Christ, and individuals, families, and whole communities were wonderfully transformed by the gospel of Jesus. In the harsh conditions of many of those mining communities, churches were overflowing. Prayer meetings went on all night. Jails emptied. Policemen didn't know what to do with themselves. Yet no one could understand why productivity in the mines was actually decreasing. After all, the miners turned up on time. They were sober, hard-working, being honest. They were changed men. And after investigation, it turned out that the pit ponies were the problem. Their instructions used to be swear words from the miners. The miners were converted, their language was cleared up, and the ponies hadn't got a clue what to do around the mines. You see, Paul encouraged us to live lives as children of light. What we say makes a difference. But all of us can change. All of us can be transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We believe in a God of miracles. We believe that God can change every part of our lives. We're to live lives that are good, right and true and pleasing to the Lord. So our relationships and ethics, our speech. Now what about our drinking habits? And this is something which we don't often hear about in sermons, but let's try it. A few weeks ago we celebrated the great festival of Pentecost. Now what did some people in the crowd say when the disciples were full of the Holy Spirit? They must be drunk. And the same scenario is in our reading, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What a wonderful contrast that is. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Britain has a very uneasy relationship with alcohol. On one side, what could be more British than a glass of Pimm's on a summer's afternoon? No idea why people put cucumber into it, but that's a different story. Or what could be more British than a pint of beer down at your local? But there's also a much darker side, which as Christians we cannot ignore in this country. Now, according to government figures, around 9 million adults in this country drink at levels that pose some risk to their health. Isn't that amazing? 9 million adults. 1.6 million have some degree of alcohol dependence. The cost to society is reckoned to be around £21 billion a year. The cost to the NHS itself, £3.5 billion a year because of alcohol. Alcohol misuse is linked to many of our diseases and conditions which are rising: heart disease, stroke, liver disease and cancer. Alcohol misuse is a major cause of attendance to A&E and hospital admissions. Last year there was more than 1 million admissions to hospital linked to alcohol. That figure has doubled in 15 years. Between midnight and 5 a.m. on weekend nights, 70% of admissions to A&E are because of alcohol. 70%. Alcohol misuse causes huge problems to families and communities. The crime survey for England and Wales shows that almost half of all violent crime is linked to alcohol. That's the case in 70% of stranger violence, 38% of domestic violence. Alcohol is mentioned in 27% of child serious case reviews. Friends, we are kidding ourselves if we think that the Christian message has nothing to say about our culture of alcohol in this country. How, as Christians, are we to live as children of light in this world? What should our attitude be? Now, I'm not personally advocating becoming teetotal, although many sincere Christians do. I think especially some friends in the Salvation Army and some of the Southern Baptist churches. But we do need to consider our attitudes and lifestyle habits. Far too often, Christians make jokes about having too much to drink the night before, of driving, even though they've had too many. What is our response to this as Christians? We need to be careful. It can cause devastation. I was speaking to one man just last week whose relationship with his wife was almost destroyed through alcoholism. He'd been building up for years and years and years. Eventually, his wife threw him out. He then went to his GP, sought help, and by God's grace, he came to faith in God, and then he began to battle that addiction. These are big issues in our society. And as Christians, we want to be at the forefront of telling people, you can change, and there's a greater joy and peace that can come in Christ. So much of the moral and ethical teaching of the New Testament centers around self-control. Drinking too much simply destroys that self-control. So if we want to take a stand for Christ in British society today, these are the sort of things we need to think about. Our morality and relationships, our language, our drinking habits. But the Apostle Paul has a much, much greater vision for the Ephesian church and for all of us who call ourselves disciples. Look what it says down at the end of our passage. Verse 18 to the end. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that covers about everything, doesn't it? Giving thanks to God at all times and for everything. Now, Christians from the very earliest days have been noted for their singing. Many hymns have been greatly loved by generations of believers. In 112 AD, the Roman official called Pliny, he wrote to the Emperor Trajan, mentioning that the Christians meet before daybreak, quote, to recite a hymn, antiphony to Christ, as to a God. From the very earliest days of Christians meeting together, they sang in their hearts to God. And our singing builds us up with joy and fellowship. And it's a great blessing to have such a good choir, the music groups, our organists, our pianists, people in this church to bring music to us. But it's also a wonderful way of worshipping the Trinitarian God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship in our hearts to God, but also builds up fellowship in the body of Christ. And our prayer surely is going to be that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be children of light, to be a holy people, and to worship God with all of our lives. Let me just finish with these words from verse 8. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Let us pray together. Father, when we come before a passage of Scripture like this, sometimes our hearts condemn us. We are aware of our frailty and our weaknesses. But Lord, we thank you that you're full of compassion and mercy. You lift us up. You place your Spirit within us. And you give us a new life and a new start. Lord, please forgive us when we've fallen down in these areas. Please help us to live as children of light in this world and to be full of your Spirit. Lord, please help us to help one another in this area. Help us to have good friendships and relationships, to be building each other up in our faith. And Lord, we pray for this church family of St. Lawrence, that you'd help us to be a wonderful witness to this community of Lechlade. May we be your children in this place. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen.